following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I have not been strategically scheduling myself out of all of these tougher chapters that have to do with moral and sexual meltdown in culture, but this is one of the most stunning and in a tough way, stunning chapters in all of the Bible. And a lot of people that don't like the Bible, this is one of the reasons they don't like the Bible, because they misunderstand this. And we had Devo this morning with our staff, and Pastor Jonathan, who's going to be coming to share the word with you tonight, brought the Devo to us. What Devo is just it's not an old band from the 80s, okay? The Devo is just a short Bible study and a reflection on something out of the Word of God. And so that's what we had this morning. That was just a little bit of it was connected to the passage that you're going to be studying tonight in Genesis chapter 19. And so you have to take the Word of God seriously. You have to take these stories as they stand and learn the lesson that God has for us to learn here, because God is good. Amen? And God is holy. And we're going to meet the response of a holy God tonight in Genesis chapter 19. So would you guys welcome Jonathan as he comes to bring the word, and I'll be back at the end to pray with you.
All right. Well, thanks, Bill. Last time I got the privilege to teach, I got the privilege to teach on the other horrible thing, or one of the other horrible things, and that was the pride of man and the Tower of Babel. A few chapters back, in Genesis, the Table of Nations, we took a look at that. So taking a look at Genesis chapter 19 tonight, yeah, I think Bill is very, very correct. And this is another one of those foundational chapters. And really, when you look at Genesis, and you look at all of the stories in Genesis, these really are the foundations for the rest of Scripture. You see these stories being called back to time and time again. So we'll get into that in a second, but I've got to be up here a couple times. I wanted to introduce you guys somebody tonight, somebody that's near and dear and special to me, one of my favorite members of our family. Now, I know that many people's eyes are like looking over here towards my wife, where she's sitting right over here, so you can look over there. I'm not going to introduce you to my wife tonight. I'm going to introduce you to another little creature that lives in my house, and I'm going to call him a creature because he is kind of like a little thing with a little attitude, and that's my son, Wesley. And I wanted to give you some insight as to who my son is, who Wesley is. And there's this one story that sticks out in my mind that I'm like, oh, I got to share this story. I got to share a little bit about my family. So my son, Wesley, he's awesome. He loves to wake up in the morning. He loves to wrestle me. He wrestles me. He always says bedtime, evening time, probably about two or three times a week, "Dad, let's wrestle tonight for mom's love," right? Like, how ridiculous and just cute is that? And my wife absolutely loves that. Well, there was this time a couple years ago, me and my wife, we were heading, we used to live way up on the mountain, up in Lake Arrowhead area. We headed off the mountain. We went to Michael's, a craft store. We were picking up some supplies for this other ministry event that we were doing, and we needed to pick up a ton of paint, a ton of little paint jars. So we got our two kids. We brought them down to Michael's. We brought them in, and Wesley was about 2.5, 3 years old at that time, and we were pushing him in one of those cute little umbrella strollers, if you know what those are, the ones that fold up like an umbrella and they pop down. So we were pushing him in one of those strollers around Michael's, and we're picking up paint. And as parents, and thinking, you know what, we got two kids, we don't want to grab a shopping cart, you know, we don't want to put everything in there, but we got this cool little umbrella stroller with our child in it. We'll just put stuff in the stroller, right? It's totally fine. So we grab paint and we put it in the stroller with our son. You probably know where this is going. My wife splits off, and I split off a different direction to go look for some more supplies. Well, after being separated for about 5 or 10 minutes, I walk around Michael's, and I'm doing the checking the aisle thing. You know what that is. It's walking down the aisle, and you're looking down each aisle. You're looking for your spouse or your kids or whoever it is that came with you, and I couldn't find her. 20 minutes goes by. I can't find her anywhere. 30 minutes goes by. I can't find her anywhere. About 45 minutes goes by, and as a sinful creature myself, I'm getting, blood is boiling, I'm mad, no contact, what's going on, I don't know what to do. You've all been there at some point, some situation, you can't figure out where anybody's at, and you're mad, so I'm getting really mad, and then I finally spot her, I come up to her, and I am like, what happened, where are you guys? And I see it in her face. She says, your son, right? Which is definitely the beginning of something took place, and it's my son. Well, Wesley, while we were walking around the store and putting some paint down, he got his hands on a little thing of paint, and the story goes like this. As she was pushing him around and looking for other supplies, she looked down into the stroller and looked at Wesley, and I have a picture for you, because you have to take a picture of this. This is what Wesley looked like. Let's see if I can get this. There it is. That's Wesley. You can look up at the TV. Covered with black paint. She took this before they went to the bathroom. Isn't this so cute, Dad? Look at this. Covered with black paint all over himself. And if you're a young adult here and you just want to take a look at his shirt, you can see why that's so cute and so awesome as well. You would know how those things fit together. But covered in paint, completely a mess, completely ignorant, has no idea what he's doing. It just looks like a lot of fun. That was my 2.5-year-old son, Wesley. Well, a couple years later, this was maybe a few years back, we're driving in the car. Every morning we wake up. Sarah actually brings me to work every morning here at church. And we're driving in the car, and we're having a conversation on the way to church, starting our day. And in the back seat of our car, that same child, that's so sweet. Mom, I want to wrestle. Dad, let's wrestle for mom's love. Look how cute I am. I'm covered in paint. From the back seat, he's 5 years old now. He blurts out three words. And he blurts out these three words and he says, what the heck? But let me tell you, that last word was not heck. It was something a little bit different. Me and my wife, we look at each other. Who? It came from you, right? Not from me. Like, where did that come from? And we figured out pretty quick, Wesley, where did you get that word? And it was like, it was on the video on YouTube. And it was like, cyber parenting plug right there. Yeah. His influence, his little thing in his naive little mind influenced him, and he started doing something that he really shouldn't have been doing, saying things that he shouldn't have been saying, because he was just an ignorant little child. And I can say that about my son, because he's my son and he's 5 years old. Tonight, as we look at Genesis chapter 19, we're going to look at a couple of other of God's children. And one of them, God deeply, deeply, deeply loved. But he did something that was rather ignorant tonight as well, we're going to take a look at. Let's go ahead and pray. I want you guys to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to reference 2 Peter later on tonight, and then we're also going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 16. So you may want to mark your Bible in those spots. I will just reference those other parts of Scripture. So let's go ahead and pray tonight. Father God, we come to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are a Father who loves us so much. No matter what it is that we do, no matter what it is that we say, when we get ourselves in a mess, when we do things that are not right, that are not in accordance with what you would have us do, Lord, we know that tonight, Father, as we sit in this place, that we can freely ask for forgiveness, Lord. And we can say, Lord, we need you, we want you, we love you. Help us, Father, in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to do a quick review, very fast review of where we've been. So let's go ahead and take a look at our Genesis timeline here. The projector is not working, so you'll have to take a look at the TV that's up here. See if I can get this going. Genesis timeline, let's go through it really quick so we know where we're at. At the very beginning, God created everything. Man then fell after that. That's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. They fell. After that, man got worse and worse. Remember Cain and Abel. Wickedness entered into man at a really, really bad scale where murder was committed. The whole earth was filled with violence. God then took out all the nations on the earth, or all the people on the earth, except for Noah and his family. They survived the flood. And then after that, we see a growing of humanity again. That's the birth of nations. That's when the Tower of Babel came. And then after that, we get into the story of Abraham. Well, then God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to show you a land that you can go to. I'm going to show you where to go. So he followed where God told him to go. Lot, his nephew, went with him. They set out for the land of Canaan. Then Abraham, because there was a famine in the land at that time, Abraham went down to Egypt. And because of the famine, he got kicked out. If you remember that story, after he gave his wife to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh said, wait a minute, this is not your sister, this is your wife. How could you do this evil thing to me? He kicked him out, but he was able to take many riches with him. So Abraham became very wealthy. Lot then also grew in wealth and had a lot of things as well. And then the both of them were traveling along, and they found out that, wait a minute, okay, we're traveling along the plains here, we're looking for the spots to go, and there's not enough room for both of us. We don't want to have fighting amongst our families. You know what we need to do? We need to go ahead and we need to split up. So they split up and they went their different directions. Abraham continued on. Lot then pitched his tent and set his tent towards the city of Sodom. So he started to go towards Sodom, and after that, he went towards Sodom. Sodom then got into a battle with all the other cities at the time. All of Lot's possessions and all the possessions of Sodom were taken, were stolen from them. Lot was also taken as well. Abraham heard about what happened. He heard that this was going on, that Lot was taken. He gathered together 318 trained men. The men then went, they rescued Lot, and they went and they attacked all the cities. They got everything back. The king of Sodom then went to Abraham and said, hey, you can keep all of our possessions, but let me have my people back. And if you remember, what did Abraham reply? No, king of Sodom, no. Sodom was known as being not a really great place. I don't want to be known as the one that got rich from you. You know, so you just take everything back, right? And you would think at this time, like, oh, well, Lot probably went back with Abraham because it was a really bad time. It's like, actually not. Lot went back to Sodom. He went back to Sodom with everything. So Lot went back to Sodom. God then made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham then believed God. And this is very important for tonight as we track through, is that it was accounted righteousness to Abraham because he believed God. And that is so important. Hold on to that, because we're going to circle around back to that tonight. Now, after that, because of the wickedness that was going on in Sodom, three men came down. One of them, Bill talked about this last week, this is what you would say was a theophany or a Christophany in the Old Testament. This is an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. Three men came down. Abraham went, he met with them, and he said, hey, I'm going to get my wife. We're going to make you guys some bread. I'm going to get you some good water. We're going to sit here. We're going to chat. We're going to talk. They talked with Abraham. And two of the men went off and they started making their way towards Sodom. Well, Abraham stayed with the Lord and talked with him. And this is what was going on at the end of Genesis chapter 18. He's talking with the Lord and he's saying, hey, please don't do this wicked thing, or don't do this thing that you're going to do. I know that there are wicked people over there. I know there's wicked people over there, but what if there were 50 righteous men? Do you remember this? What if there were 50 righteous men? Will you spare them? And the Lord saying, yeah, you know what, Abraham, if there are 50 righteous men, and as I read that passage, I kind of feel the Lord saying it in a downcast way. Sodom's a pretty wicked place. But you know what, Abraham, if there are 50 righteous, okay. Then Abraham says, oh, Lord, I know I've challenged you. I know I challenged you, and it's not for me to challenge you, Lord, but what if there were 5 less than that? What if there were like 45 men? And Lord, yeah, okay, Abraham, if there were 45 men. Okay, well, Lord, hear this out. Would you be okay with, what if there were 30 men? What if there were 30 men? Abraham, yeah, if there were 30 men. As you read this part of scripture, I picture in my head the Lord speaking to Abraham with just kind of that understanding of he knows, he's the Lord, he knows what's going on in Sodom. But he's not necessarily placating Abraham, but he's just agreeing with him as it goes down. And Abraham goes to him and says, he makes his way down. What if there were 10? What if there were 10 men? 10 men, God, just 10 righteous men. You see the heart of Abraham here. He's pleading for this city here and probably for Lot as well. Yeah, Abraham, if there are 10 men, I will spare that city. But I think the Lord knew the whole time what was going on all in Sodom, and that's what we're going to dive into right here. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19. We're going to read for a couple verses and just kind of work our way through it tonight. So this is what's going on. Now the two angels, the other two angels I mentioned before, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now sitting at the gate of Sodom, this means that he was probably high up in that society. He was connected with leadership of that society. That is what you would be doing. You would be sitting at the gate. At the gates are the place where there would be judgment. There would be things that were overseen, trade and all of that. So Lot was sitting there. So he was sitting at the gates. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Two angels, they know what they're there to do. They know what's going to take place. Remember, this is all the way back talking with Abraham when he was talking to the Lord. They know what they were there to do. They show up. They see Lot at the gate. Lot knows what Sodom's like, right? He's been in Sodom for a while. And just like every single one of us, what do we do at night when we go home? We go home right before we lay down. Last thing that probably runs through your head before you get in bed and get all cozy. Did I lock the door, right? I'm pretty sure Sodom was one of those types of cities, but worse. And there's many cities like that where you know when you go to bed at night, you make sure your doors are locked, you make sure things are kind of secure, right? Come to my house. You don't want to be outside. This is not where you want to be. You don't want to be downtown in this place outside. And they're like, "No, we want to be out in the square tonight. We're taking inventory. We're seeing what's going on here." Now, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned him and entered his house. So they gave in to him and said, "Okay, we'll go with you." Then he made them a feast, wonderful hospitality, but Lot baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, doors are locked. Lot knows exactly what's going on, what the town, what the city is like. And this is where it gets kind of really bad for Sodom. "Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom," pay attention to this next part, "both old and young," cross generation, old and young, "all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house." Trying to make a point here, old and young, all generations. This whole place where everybody is at culturally, this place is corrupt. They all surrounded the house. Now remember, Lot, he's at the gate. He's one of the leaders there, right? So there are most likely other leaders who saw these men approach and come in. They saw that Lot was friendly with them, that Lot invited them into his house. And they saw that and they're like, "Huh, some foreigners, some strangers." So of course, later that night, they conspired, they got together and said, "Let's go to Lot's house. This is like a wicked frat thing that's going on here," right? Maybe a little bit of hazing or something that is taking place, some kind of desire that is definitely not of the Lord. "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Or in your Bibles, if you have an NIV, it may say, "so that we can have sex with them." Where are the men that came into your house so that we can know them carnally? So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and he said, "Please, brethren, do not do this wicked thing." Oh, man. Sodom's a pretty wicked place. Scripture's painting that for us. And when we read this passage of Scripture, you can't help but notice, well, number one, we identify first when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah because culturally it's typically identified with sexual immorality, which 100% sexual immorality is taking place, right? This is referring to sexual immorality. It's referring to homosexuality. It's referring to this position that this place was at that was completely wicked. But that was not the only sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting verse 49. I really want to make this point tonight because I want all of us to learn and to understand Sodom and Gomorrah was not just about sexual sin. It was not just about sexual sin. That was a huge part of what was going on there, but it was not just about that. And we always think of Sodom and Gomorrah and we think of the worst place ever. But these words that we read from this prophet are going to tell us something, maybe give us some insight to something, and then some words that we're going to read from Jesus later are going to give us some even deeper insight. It says this is Ezekiel talking about Jerusalem, right? "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness, or a lot of time, and didn't really have to care about a whole lot of things." Remember? What did Abraham do? Abraham, they got all their possessions, right? Stolen from them from war, all taken away. Abraham went back, 318 men. He took it all over again, and he gave everything back to Sodom. They went back to their town, and it was like a party after that, right? They had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. They just had a lot of time on their hands. A lot of time on their hands. They had no cares in the world. There was no problems whatsoever. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." There's a whole other list of sins that we just looked at that are happening in Sodom and Gomorrah that ultimately lead to a lot of this worse stuff. And as I look at that, and I think, oh man, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think, oh, so wicked, so bad, God's judgment. You know, oh, that town reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Be very, very careful. Because when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we take account, and we take like an observation of what do we see around us today in our own society, yeah, sexual immorality, 100%, right? 100%, all over the place, right? But for years, there's been a list of many other sins. Let me point some of these things out. I want you just to do some reflection, and I want you to think about the things that you know of your own city, of your own town, of your own culture, of our own nation right now, of the things that we're looking at. Today, we have TV shows. Anybody watch TV shows, Netflix, binge watch stuff? One of my favorite ones I used to watch with my wife, and it's like, I got to do some reflection on this. Like, we got to think about these things. There was this show a couple years ago. I used to sit down, I would make dinner, and I would watch this show because it made me want to eat even more. It was called Man vs. Food. And it was an awesome show because it was about a man that would travel the country, and he would eat a whole bunch of food, and he would stretch out his stomach. And he would make it so big, and then he would like starve himself for 2 days so he can go in and can do the 25-pound burrito challenge, right? And they'd have film like cameras there, and they're watching this guy, and it's this big, epic, long hour drama of is he gonna be able to finish the last 5 pounds of the massive burrito? You know, and he would just scarf it down, and then at the very end, he would take the final bite. People around him would cheer and yell, and yeah, you ate it all. And I was being entertained by that. The concept, for a second, because you look at it, you're like, well, it was kind of, I like that show. Some people really like, I really did like that show. I thought it was a fun type of show, but in kind of thinking about it, it's like, you know, if we were to take that show out of its context and we were to take it to another country where maybe famine and food isn't as available, we'd be looked at as monsters, right? Kind of sits a little heavy, right? What we take as entertainment is like, oh, people would be in tears as to what we're cheering for, right? We glorify the carefree lifestyle, the idleness, right? That's the Instagram post. There's the people that are out there that their full-time job is the influencers. And an Instagram influencer is somebody that they don't really do a lot except take photos of themselves, and they become an Instagram celebrity. And then the way that they kind of get things, and there's this resort in Mexico that said, no more influencers, because it was like a cultural thing that was going on. And it was, these people would say, hey, we'll go down to your resort if you give us a free spa, free food, free place to stay. Then what we'll do is we'll take pictures of ourselves at your place, and you just get to enjoy the celebrity of who we are, right? And that carefree lifestyle of, whatever. And that isn't that kind of like the dream of so many, especially living in Southern California right down the street from Hollywood, where so many people make their way out here and they want to have the fame and they want to have the glory and they want to display themselves as, it's all carefree, no worries, right? Hakuna Matata, might as well say it, okay? We have so much stuff in excess of who we are. We have abundance. Do you know how much abundance we have? Not only is Man vs. Food a show that we would watch, or I would watch, I'm sorry, I don't know if you guys would watch it, but I would watch, right? You know what? We could go and we could look at the other shows that are online, and first it started with a show called Hoarders. And Hoarders was another show about going around to people's houses where they would just collect so much stuff and they couldn't get rid of it. And a lot of it was just garbage. And they couldn't let go of stuff. And then that show evolved because that was getting a little old. And then there's this new show that came out. And it's all about somebody who's coming into your house and showing you how to let go of all of your stuff and live a lot more simpler life. Because we've gotten to such a point where the things that entertain us are, how do we get rid of all of our stuff, right? How do I live the carefree lifestyle? Let's cheer for the guy that's eaten more than enough food, right? Oh yeah, and then there's sexual immorality, of course. When we do a compare and contrast, it gets a little bit scary when we think about how far we have maybe come from the Lord. I have a friend who sells cars for a living, and he sends me text every day, every 2 days or so. And he sends me texts, and his texts are basically his interactions with other people who falsify documents, who say things that they make more income than what they do because their whole life is about trying to get the next car, the next big car. I want to trade in this car so I can get the next big car. I want to get the next big truck. I want to trade in my $10,000 truck to get the $40,000 truck. And their whole life is about this hunk of metal, right? And it's like, oh man. When we look at Sodom and we do a compare and contrast of our own society and the things that are taking place, and now it gets even worse than just entertainment. This last year, there have been states within our own nation that have been sanctifying the murder of babies and pushing to go even further and further, right up to that line of making it okay. Right up to that line of, okay, right, well, maybe right before the baby comes out, right before the baby's born, we can then kill it there. Right there, that's where we could do it. Because at least it's socially acceptable at that point right there, right? And we're pushing that line even further and further, and you're starting to see a decay take place. But it all starts with pride, starts with an abundance, it starts with idle time, idle hands, and then what ends up happening? Because we cannot fulfill the need that is within ourselves, because we were not designed to worship ourselves, we were designed to worship a God, we were designed to be told what to do. Trust me, we can't handle it ourselves. We were designed to follow and worship a God. And what ends up happening is when you remove God from the situation and you take him out, you got to worship something. So what do you worship? Yourself. That's what you end up doing. And that's what we're starting to do all over the place. Now, for looking at like all of those sins and everything that's there, now much like my son, he's online. He watched a video that he shouldn't watch, and he's like a child, right? So children are like sponges. They just absorb information and they'll spew it right back out. So he absorbs information and then he blurts out a curse word on our way to church in the morning. That's just what a five-year-old does. And, you know, shame on mom and dad. We should probably, like, make sure, don't do that, right? We, too, can be subject to all of the cultural influences that are happening around us, and we're not even paying attention to what's going on. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to be looking here at verse 8. So, remember, they came to the door, and they said, "Let us in so we may know them carnally." All the young men and all the old men of everybody of the town came together. And then we look at Lot. Now remember, Lot has been a part of Sodom for a while, and he made the choice to go back to Sodom after all of his possessions were stolen, and he went back there. He did not go back with Abraham. So obviously he's rooted in this society. And he says this, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly,'" or "do not do this wicked thing. 'See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them to you, and you may do what you want, what you wish with them.'" Don't do this wicked thing, men. That's horrible, and this is all bad, and that is so carnal. Don't do this. In fact, I think that that's really all. I really respect these guys. I know who they represent. I know who they're here from, okay? You don't do that to them, but hey, I got my kids. Like, you could totally take my kids. So clearly, his mind, who he is being affected by the madness of what is happening in Sodom. And I'll tell you today, interesting thing happened yesterday. Kind of a heartbreaking thing, honestly. Much deeper than a heartbreaking thing. Back in 1999, April 20th, 1999, I think I was in eighth grade at that time. The news went around across the country that the Columbine shooting happened at a school. And I remember it was probably for a good solid 2 or 3 weeks or more that it seemed like everything was on a standstill, right? It was, how could this take place? What is going on in our nation? What is happening? And it was such a shockwave and such a ripple that went through society. There was a lot of fear, there was a lot of concern about it, and there was a lot of like attention given to it. I go back there and I think, well, 20 years later, this is what I saw yesterday on the news. I'm watching the newscast and I'm looking at two news anchors. They're talking about this situation, and I'm thinking to myself, this is what happened to Colorado yesterday. They're reporting on this situation not like it's 1999. There isn't a pause in their voice. There isn't a concern. They're reporting on it like they know all the facts. They know the details, and they're using these phrases. Well, what typically the police are going to be doing in this situation, you see, they're going to be calling the guys in. They're going to be heading off here. Now, the first questions we need to ask are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And, you know, we can't release that information yet until we get this confirmation over here. See, what this police officer is doing over here, this is a really good, they're talking like it's a sports game. And no joke, as I'm watching them, it is not a level of concern on their face. It is a strict, professional, here are the facts, here are the details, we're just watching it, and we're giving you a play-by-play action of what's going on. That was heartbreaking. But that's where we've been going, and that's where we're going. And it hurts, and this is a problem. It seems like it has to be sensational to grab our attention now. It has to be huge. It has to be like Vegas that happened a year and a half ago. It has to be massive. Right? It has to be machine guns and crowds of people to get our attention. Because now, if it's like, well, if it's one little school or if it's one kid, well, I guess it's not that bad. And honestly, you know, and I know, because my reaction is that way as well, is, oh, well, I guess it's not that bad. We really got to check our heart and see what's going on with some of that stuff that's going on in our nation and exactly how we respond to it, right? Because here's a problem. Years before I got into ministry, I worked for a fire department and started going down that kind of route. And one of the things they taught us was the importance of debriefing situations, debriefing tragic situations, because what ends up happening is that you come across a tragic situation if you don't talk about it, if you don't break it down, if you don't kind of discuss how it made you feel. What happens is your heart grows really cold to that. And as your heart grows cold to one situation, to another situation, to another situation, it leads to a lot of depression, it leads to a lot of anger, it leads to a lot of frustration, and that's ultimately where you see an industry that's filled with, just riddled with a lot of problems, a lot of substance abuse, just a lot of problems, a lot of broken families. That's a result of people who've just become cold to tragic situations. And I think what's happened for people that see cold things, those that go to war, those that see intense things, I think that that's happening for all of us. As a country, we're becoming what you would say desensitized. We're becoming desensitized to things. I would say, no, we're becoming mad. We're becoming crazy. Because when crazy things happen and they don't move us to a position of compassion or a position of anger, and we just kind of become passive because we don't know what to do, guess what? That's because we're mad. That's because we're going crazy. And we may be in that same position. We may be a lot like Lot in this place that we're in today. What moves us? What changes us? What causes us to feel that compassion? Is it, wow, that's less than God's righteousness? That is not okay. If it doesn't move you towards compassion, or it doesn't put you in a position of saying, no, this is wicked, and you just kind of go through your day, be very careful of the madness that's starting to set in. Let's continue reading. This story does not get better. I promise you that. Now, see, I have two daughters, take them and do whatever you want to do with them, right? And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one, speaking about Lot, came to stay here and he keeps acting as the judge, or he's a foreigner in our land. Who is he? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. How dare you stand in our way? How dare you, Lot, you person who speaks and stands for righteousness, stand in the way of our carnal desires? We're going to do things worse to you than what we would do to them. We're going to accuse you. We're going to falsely accuse you. We're going to say all kinds of things, negative things against you. For any that sound like anybody you know, remember what Jesus said? Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those, right, who are persecuted. They're going to say all kinds of negative things against you. They're going to do all kinds of things because of my name, right? Those who stand up for righteousness. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And the men reached out, the angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and then shut the door and struck the men who were at the doorway in the house with blindness so they couldn't see anything. Interesting here, I thought this was just kind of an interesting connection, is how the physical punishment the men received mirrored the spiritual position that they were in. You see that? Jesus spoke about this. He said, you know, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into a ditch. He talked about the Pharisees, right? Talking about how righteousness comes from the outside, not how they thought righteousness came from the outside, not from the inside. But how when you are spiritually and morally blind, it's kind of interesting how God just kind of confirmed that with the physical manifestation of what that is. And I think that's so true for all of us, right? What happens internally eventually will make its way externally out, okay? Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Your son-in-laws, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy the place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now I'm going to summarize the next few verses here. Then Lot then goes to his sons-in-law. Now picture this. Lot goes to his sons-in-law and says, hey guys, they're going to totally destroy the city. So we need to all gather up. We need to get out of here. They didn't really believe Lot. And I don't know if you would want to believe your father-in-law who just basically offered your future bride to the horde in the group outside, right? I don't know if you want to believe that guy, right? That guy's nuts. He's mad, right? So they didn't believe him. But then the angels gathered together, Lot and his wife and the daughters, and they took him and they ran with him out of the city before it was all going to take place. But, Lot said this as it was happening. Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords." No? What do you mean, no, Lot? Look at what's going on. Look at what's outside your house. What do you mean you don't want us to destroy this city? You just offered your daughters to these men. What do you mean, no? You don't have the right to say no, Lot. See, Lot, at the very beginning, he set his tent up towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got closer to Sodom, and then as time went on, he continued to attach himself to Sodom. And I'll tell you what, believer Christian, us, family of God, refuge family, it is one thing to live close to Sodom, like many of us do. It's another thing to live in Sodom, like many of us do now. It is a completely different thing to have Sodom living inside of you. And I think this is what is taking place in Lot, is that that madness started to set in. And it's one thing to be within the culture, right? It's another thing to have that culture start to influence your mind and start to influence your heart. And I think that that's the thing that God's looking at in every single one of us. It's not necessarily the exterior things, not of the family of God, right? And God's concerned with his family is how many of those things are taking root deep, deep inside of you. I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, I was at a national youth workers conference. It was a big one. They do a couple of them a year. I was there with a few youth ministry guys that were just there to do some marketing, some things that were good to meet some people and rub some elbows. And there was a moment at this conference where there was about 3,000 youth workers from all over the country. We're having this meeting, this gathering. And one of the things they do before they bring up worship and they get into the message for the evening is that they play a game on stage. So playing a game on stage, they're asking people, "Hey, who has been in youth ministry the longest?" And there was this guy who had been in youth ministry for like 35 years. And if you've ever done youth ministry, that's like worse than smoking to your body. That's like really, really bad. It really does something to you. So he's been there for 35 years. They call him up on stage, and these are the leaders of the conference. They say, "Congratulations, you have your wife here, you're here. You know what? We are going to give you something. We want to bless you with something. Keep in mind, this is a Christian National Youth Workers Conference. Okay? We booked you guys some tickets for Las Vegas on your way back home." You could have heard a pin drop in the whole place. That was like, what are you doing? What possessed you for a minute to think that that would be a great gift to give to a youth worker? You're going to congratulate a man who's been leading kids to righteousness for 35 years with a ticket to Las Vegas to go celebrate. It was an extremely uncomfortable situation for I think everybody in the room and the leadership as well, but clearly a position where their minds had started to slip as to what they were doing. Okay, let's keep going here. Soon after this, his wife, Lot's wife, as they were running, and Lot was saying that he wanted to go to a town, Zoar. He wanted to go to this town. He did not want them to destroy everything, and he pleaded with them, "Please let me go to this small town of Zoar." And you're going to see that down in verse 20. "Let me go here. It's just a small city. It's a small place." And they said, "Okay, we won't destroy it, but you need to get there first because this is going to get really bad. This is going to get bad, Lot." Now, interesting thing, when you go home tonight or throughout this week, I would encourage you to look up a few documentaries on Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to look up some of the archaeological finds that have been taking place. There are some incredible things, just discoveries within the last couple of years that's taken place within the region and just what they're finding. They're finding things that are like, oh my gosh. When we look in this area and we start digging up through the sand, what we're seeing is that we're seeing glass beads and we're seeing different crystals form that can only be formed with temperatures that are as hot as the surface of the sun. We don't see these kind of temperatures here. We only see these in like nuclear blasts. We only see these with extreme, extreme heat. And they're starting to find some of these discoveries just within the last 2 years. And it's like, wow. But Lot, I don't know if you can see it on all the TVs, but Lot, he's running. And this is a dire apocalyptic situation. It's not just a child's story of, oh, look, what a cute artistic picture of horribleness. I want you to picture Huntington Beach. You know, things raining down, buildings being destroyed. It's only you and your kids, and you're running away, right? Everything that you know, all your life, all your possessions, your vehicles, your cars, your home, that you built so many memories in, that you treasure so much. Birthday parties were celebrated there. Refuge to the church. So many great things took place. And you're running away from that, right? Because the angels say you need to abandon it all. You need to give it all up, its wickedness. While Lot's wife had too much of Sodom living inside of her, she turned around and she said, but wait, I want it. I want it. I want that life back. She turned around, turned into a pillar of salt. God was serious about this. This was not okay. This was not the way that things were going to go. God was protecting the rest of the world from the wickedness that was going on in Sodom. And he says, I have to put a stop to this, right? And it was the righteous and merciful hand of God that he didn't do it to the rest of his creation. So, she turns around, she looks back, she's turned into a pillar of salt. And then after that, starting in verse 30 here, we look here and then we see, man, it just gets even worse from there. You think that's not bad enough yet, right? Like, it's not bad enough yet. Like, he wants to be there, his wife wants to be there, they run away, she's turned into a pillar of salt. But it gets even worse from there. If you're not familiar with how the sins of the father affect the children, Lot's mind was not the only one turned to badness. It also affected his daughters. Now keep this in mind. They've lost their mother. They've lost their future husbands. They've lost their home. They've lost all the places that they are at. They then go live in a cave because Lot was scared to live in that small little town that he ran to. I don't know what was going on with Lot, but he was definitely a little deranged. And the two daughters came to him, and they said this, starting in verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father, our family's name. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in. She laid with her father, and he did not know when she laid down or when she arose. Then it happened the next day, and then she convinced her younger sister to do the same thing. It's a good family story there, right? Genesis chapter 19 is not a happy chapter. It is not a fun chapter. It's actually really, really weighty. And when we read through certain parts of the Bible, it's not written to be fun. It's not written to be cute. It's not written to make you feel good. I would tell you, we don't typically run through this story in detail in the children's ministry. But there is good news in this. In this story, there's something that is really peculiar that if you're a student of Scripture or if you read your Bible and you really study these subjects, and you study the idea of righteousness. 2 Peter, you can look there later. 2 Peter, Peter talks about judgment. And he brings up how Noah was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter. And then after he talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness, do you know what he says? He says, and then also Lot. And he says, Lot, who righteously stood up against the carnality of the world, Lot, whose righteous soul was tormented by the men day in and day out by their actions, Lot, the righteous man. Now, here's the deal. All of you are like, wait a minute. How in the world did Lot, that we just read through here, exist in a place like Sodom, had Sodom kind of living with inside of him? How in the world does Peter say that he's righteous? How does he say he's righteous? It's very simple. You may have missed it. It was the very first thing that we read. It was Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Look at it. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself and faced towards the ground. Lot may have been mad, like many of us, right? The way that we do things in life. You may have felt a little convicted by some of the things that you think about or do tonight in some way. But here's the good news. Guess what? Righteousness, when you read in Scripture, and Jesus affirms this, righteousness is not by any action that you do. There is nothing that you can do that is righteous, because we are all wicked. We are all mad. The only thing that makes us righteous is the thing that Abraham did. He said that Abraham believed God and it was counted righteousness to him. Lot's righteousness comes from the fact that he believed God, and though he was mad and he did not do things right, there was a reverence and there was a fear of the Lord. And I think for many of us, you know, that's so true. We can get so down on ourselves and we can say, God, man, I don't have it all together. I have screwed up so much. I have watched things I shouldn't have watched. I have done things I shouldn't have done. I have been with people I shouldn't have been with. I have allowed things into my home that I shouldn't have allowed into my home. I have said things against other people that I shouldn't have said. God, I am so wicked. Yeah, of course, God knows that. That's the whole story of the Bible. We're all wicked, right? But we can take joy. And we can praise God's name because we believe God and we bow down before him. And because of that, he looks at every single one of you because of that belief, because of where you're at. And he says, it doesn't matter what you have done. What matters is that you trust me. Trust me like Abraham did, and it is accounted righteousness. Is that good news? Isaac started with that being good news. That is some good news. And that's the good news that comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Recognize the wickedness of the world. Recognize what's going on. Be careful to not let it take root inside your heart. But do not stop bowing before the Lord. Bowing before the Lord is what it's about. He understands your position. He doesn't expect you to be any more holy than anybody else. He knows exactly where you're at. But bow before the Lord and let his righteousness work through you as he starts to create you into being somebody more like him. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray, God, we pray against all the wickedness, all the carnality of this world, all the things that are being passed, the influences that are taking place. And as a body, as a refuge family, and in that name, refuge, Lord, may we take refuge in you. May we be a family that comes back, that studies your word, allows it to fill our mind, allows it to fill our heart, Father. And we humbly submit to you. We bow before you and we ask for forgiveness for everything that we have done, for the madness that we have on a daily basis, the things, the walking contradictions that we are. Lord, we are so sorry. But may we just bow before you, look to your word, look to your spirit, and look to you for guidance, Father. And may we just cling on to your righteousness, never try to be righteous ourselves. In your name, amen.
That passage in Peter, where it talked about in the old King James, it says Lot was vexed. In the new King James, it says that he was oppressed in that culture. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And he walks through those things he's there to do. And one of them is to let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free. And that word oppressed means to be sort of worn down. And Lot got worn down by a wicked culture. And he walked into that. It's powerful what how Jonathan unfolded that. But he comes to a place where you could almost hear you guys as he was reading what his suggestion was to the wicked men of that city. Take my daughters. Was like, what? But he allowed himself to be worn down to that point by that wicked culture that he was in. And then his daughters, who listened to their father try to deal them away, his daughters then just kind of extrapolated out the compromise of their father. And dads, this is not Father's Day weekend coming up, but there's never a bad day to say to dads, dads, be godly. Dads, raise the standard of righteousness and live that standard of righteousness. I watched a tiny little video today of a brother, really great brother, who I met 30-something years ago. He was an Academy Award-winning songwriter who came out and did this songwriting seminar for us out in the desert. You know a couple of his songs. He and his writing partner wrote, There's Got to Be a Morning After, and We May Never Love This Way Again, from a couple of disaster movies, by the way. But in this interview with Dan Wooding, some of you have heard Dan, they're about to wrap up the interview, and his wife, Seal, said to Al Kasha, said, Al, tell him, what about Hollywood? Tell him what you think about Hollywood, Christians in Hollywood. He said, oh, yeah. I get asked all the time, should there be Christians in Hollywood? He said, of course there should be Christians in Hollywood. He said, the problem is this, when Hollywood gets into the Christians, instead of the Christians being in Hollywood to be an influence. So brothers and sisters in Jesus, we live in a broken culture where you could get worn down. Don't get worn down. If you find yourself tonight worn down by the culture you live in, grab a Christian nearby you and say, hey, let's pray that we would stand up and be a light in our culture. Amen? Amen. Father God, bless us as now as we, before we go our way, as we encourage one another, as we pray for one another, Lord, as Shannon was just praying for us, that we would just renew our commitment to you, Lord, and say, here we stand, Lord, in the middle of a culture like this that needs our presence, you in us, bringing light and hope and truth and even conviction. Help us to stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.